The Holy Spirit is in our midst right here today. 40 years ago, my wife sat down a set of steps in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan. And she looked up from those steps and she saw a cross across the road. And Sandy rededicated her life to the Lord that day. She had become a Christian. She was 14. She had gone to the Philippines as a missionary when she was about 18. And then things went all wrong. And Sandy walked away from the Lord and then met me. And I was as far away from God as anybody can possibly be. And Sandy, at that time, we started going out together. And she was telling me, and I probably have told this here before, but she was telling me that I needed Christ, but she didn't. But one day we got in an argument, and Sandy went away, and she sat down on those steps. And she looked up at that cross, and she rededicated her life to the Lord. That moment in time changed my life completely. Because Sandy immediately came back to me and said, "I really like you, Ray, but I am not going out with you anymore. You're about as far from God as anybody can be, and I have messed up long enough, and I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of my life." And my wife has been living for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was 40 years ago in August. That very night, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And for those of you here that may not think that you can be totally different one way one day and totally different the next day, I'm here to tell you that when I accepted Christ as my Savior, God changed me completely. The next morning, and you can ask Sandy afterwards, I was a new creation. I was such a new creation that Sandy and I were supposed to get married in December. My best man said, "I cannot be your best man." He was not a Christian. He said, "I don't even like you anymore." Because I was living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was not part of our wedding party. He would not be a part of our wedding party. Now, I share that this morning because it changed our life. Sandy and I, I'm 62, which is not old. I was going to say compared to some of you, but I guess I said it. But I'm finding as I get older, I'm reflecting back on my life more than I'm maybe looking to the future, but I'm reflecting more back on my life. And as I reflect back on what's happened in the last 40 years, and the journey we've taken, and again, the journey Sandy has taken with me. I have one special lady that has spent the last 40 years, well, 39 and 8 months now, 39 years and 8 months, has spent the journey because I came to Christ. We accepted Christ in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan. From there, we moved to Barrington Passage, Nova Scotia. I then talked her in, and some of you, I shared the story last night with them. I then talked Sandy into going to Nanisivik Northwest Territories, which is way, way up north. I've shared that story before. It's dark 3 months of the year and all that kind of stuff. From there, we moved to Kenora, Ontario, where we are accepted by Transworld Radio. And for those of you that do not know me, when I applied for ministry, I still have not been to Bible school. I had never been to Bible school. We actually applied to Overseas Missionary Fellowship, and I don't know to this day whether they just found a polite way to turn me down, but they actually said, "Why don't you go out with a mission where you can use the qualifications that you have?" My background is I'm a diesel mechanic and an electrician, and when you think about being a missionary, at least all those years ago, you never thought about being a diesel mechanic, an electrician, and serving the Lord. Well, they said, "Why don't you go out with a mission that can use your qualifications?" And so they pointed us to TWR. And in I hope I get this right, in 1977 we were married. In July of 1987, we found ourselves on the island of Bonaire. And when we went to the Arctic, because it was so miserable up there, it was 40 below, really. You guys think you have bad winters here in Sault Ste. Marie? You don't know nothing. Because it really was, in those days, in Nanisivik, it was really 40 below about 8.5 months of the year. It was cold. There was 5.5 feet of ice on the ocean and 14 feet of ice on the lakes there. So it was cold up there. Sandy grew up in Kenora. She did not want to go there. But when we went there, I really did have to talk her into it. When we went there to go up there, I made her a promise. I said, if you go to the Arctic with me, someday we'll go live in the Caribbean. Now, I wasn't being truthful. I didn't know how this was all going to work out. But we spent 9 years in the Caribbean. So God wanted me so I could keep my word. But I went down there to be a diesel mechanic. And I did that, and I enjoyed that. I still like getting my hands dirty. My wife's family has a cottage in Kenora. And really, if I didn't go there, nothing would get done. And so I get to get my hands there dirty every summer. Now, Sandy does do the cooking anyway, I'll just stop there. But I went there to be a mechanic, and I thought actually when I went to the island of Bonaire that I would be a mechanic for the rest of my life because I like being a mechanic. I like being a technician. I actually like working for engineers. And so I'm looking at somebody here who's an engineer. I loved that, and I was very handy, good at it, and Sandy said if I wasn't dirty in the first 10 minutes, I would roll in grease. But after being on that island for 6 years, God presented me with an opportunity. And that opportunity was to actually go from not being a mechanic anymore, an electrician, to go actually into a leadership role. And when they asked me to do this, and there's a lot of backstory to this, which I don't have time because I was told I got to be finished at 5 after 12. Just kidding. No, I can't tell the whole story how that all happened this morning, but I all of a sudden was going from something I knew very well. I was a very, very good mechanic. I was a very good electrician. And humanly, I could say I was even proud of what I did because I could fix most anything. I could find a solution to most anything, and so I was good at it. But they asked me to go into leadership, and all of a sudden, I was in the world of the unknown. And because I had never actually gone to university, I had never gone to college, and because I was a technician, I actually thought the leadership had something wrong with them. Because I didn't think they were too smart putting Ray Allery into a leadership role. So I actually argued with them for some time and made an agreement. But I realized at a point in time during this whole process, if I was going to do this, I needed some kind of spiritual anchor in my life. I needed a portion of scripture to actually base my leadership on. And so somebody told me about Joshua 1. And again, if you want to turn there this morning, Joshua 1, you're very, very familiar with all of you with this portion of scripture. But Joshua was going to take over from Moses. And in Joshua 1, it describes the Lord's charge to Joshua. And Joshua 6-9 basically gives us six commands, and it gives us three promises. And I want to very quickly go through what those six commands were and then those three promises. The first command he gives us is that we need to be strong and courageous. And for me to actually go in from being a diesel mechanic to going into leadership, I realized that to do that, it would take a lot of courage because I was going into the unknown. So I would need to be strong and courageous. But as we look at this morning, I don't want to just relate it to Ray Allery, because these are commands to each one of us that are sitting here this morning. Because I think these six commands, if we can live out these six commands in our daily life, they are very, very good instructions just for our daily living. So the number one is to be strong and courageous. In Scripture, throughout Scripture, God gives us commands, things that we have no option but to do. When God gives us a command, in my view, that means we have to do them. So that is the second thing. We need to obey God's commands. And the third thing is that we cannot turn to the left or to the right. And as I look at the church today, largely in North America, we have a church. I'm not talking about this chapel, but I'm talking about the church in general. The church is all over the place. We are going to the left, and we are going to the right. And God tells us we can't do that. And what we have to do in the church today is based all of what we do on, based on what Scripture says. There is no left or right in Scripture. There is the Word of God. That is how we need to base our life. And how do we not go to the left or right is a huge question. And what we need to do, and the only way we do not go to the left or the right, is we have to study God's Word. We cannot just come here on Sunday morning and expect to be able to know God's Word. It says in Joshua 1, we need to study His Word, and not only study His Word, we need to take time to meditate on His Word every day. In my life, I get up before my wife every single day. And again, sometimes when I speak it, and Sandy's here, I always look and see if she's smiling. She's smiling right now. But if she gets up with me, she distracts me. I'm sorry. But she distracts me. So I have to get up, and I have to do my devotions by myself. I enjoy being with my wife so much. If she gets up, I feel like I got to spend time with her. But no, I'm serious here. The only way we can do this, not go to the left or right, is to study His Word and meditate on His Word. As I have lived my Christian life, I remember way back when I became a Christian, I was a new creation, but it took me years before I would speak to somebody about my faith. I for years kept my faith to myself. I was so afraid. Today, people are afraid to sit beside me on the airplane, because if I sit on the airplane, and Sandy doesn't like sitting beside me on the airplane because sometimes she's embarrassed, but I will share my faith on the airplane. I will take every opportunity to share my faith. On an airplane, it's really good because I can't go anywhere. And we cannot be afraid. We cannot be afraid to share our faith. It says in Scripture and many times in the New Testament that we are to be a light to the world. And the neatest thing about Joshua 1, and this is repeated in the New Testament, it says here, God is always with us wherever we go. And that's why I said this morning as we were singing, the Spirit of God is with us wherever we go. Whether we're sitting here this morning, the Holy Spirit is not just in this building. When we walk out of this building, when we walk down the street, God lives in us, and He is with us wherever we go. As I shared, the promises God gives us, God is with us, God will bring success to us, and God will prosper us if we are strong and courageous and we live out these commands. The second portion of scripture I want to look at this morning is Matthew 6. Matthew 6, again, I have a problem with being 62 because sometimes I forget what I share. So if I'm sharing something I've shared before, please forgive me. But Matthew 6, 19 to 31 is the portion of scripture that talks about where our treasure is, our heart will be also. I would like to tell you that when I became a Christian 40 years ago, that I never had any trouble with this. But I can share with you today, when I went to Nanisivik Northwest Territories, I had one thing in mind, and that was to make lots of money. And I, even though I was a Christian, in my mind, if I could go up there and work, and this was 1980, and make lots of money, if I could come out of there after 3 years or 4 years and buy my home and buy my car and buy my boat and buy my trailer and have all those things, I would be successful. And you know, we actually have a very, very amazing God, because God allowed me to do that. In just 3 years, he allowed Sandy and I to accumulate enough money to buy a home in Kenora, buy a boat in Kenora, buy all we wanted in Kenora. And in the world's eyes and in my family's eyes, I was hugely successful. But one day, we were in Kenora, and we had actually been accepted by the mission. And Sandy, in her wisdom, said to me this one day, we were standing in the kitchen. I will never forget this as long as I live. We were standing in the kitchen, and Sandy was over there, and I was over here, and Sandy said to me, and this started very well. It didn't end well, but it started well. She said, "Ray, I think you have a problem." Well, those are not, I knew there was, something was coming. And she basically said, "Ray, we are trying to be missionaries, but you are trying to live in both worlds. You want all your things, and you also want to be a missionary." And Sandy said, "You're going to have to choose. You're going to have to do one, or you're going to have to do the other." Because, and she brought me back to these verses in Scripture in Matthew 6, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so I actually went away at that point in time. I was mad. I was upset at Sandy. But came back to her a couple days later and said, "Sandy, I don't like to do this, but you're right. You're 100% right about where I am." And we agreed over the next few days that we would give back half of everything we had to the Lord, and we would trust the Lord to look after us in our life. And it is an amazing story. Our family, from that day, this is way back, it doesn't matter the year it was, from that day to this day, God has looked after our family. And our two children, the one thing that they always say when we go down memory lane is, "God provided for the Allery family through all these years. Whenever we needed something, God always made sure the resources were there to do it." And this has played a bigger and bigger role in my life as we've gone through through our 30 years of ministry. The third portion of scripture this morning I want to talk about is Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 became important to me when we lived in Africa, but I want to tell you a story that predates our going to Africa. Sandy and I were living on a Caribbean island, and I was asked to go to the island of Haiti. So this portion of scripture that we're talking about here is Ephesians 6, where it talks about, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evildoers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places." And the first time in my life that I ever experienced this was going to the island of Haiti. I flew in there. It didn't start well. I was supposed to be picked up by people, and when I got to the airport, This goes back a long time, so it doesn't look like this now. But when you walked out of the airport, there was a fence. And if you walked outside of this fence, I thought about walking out of this fence to actually search for the people that are supposed to pick me up. And when they actually found me, they said, if you would have walked out of that fence, you would have lost your luggage in 5 minutes. But it was the first time that I ever in my life, I couldn't wait to get out of a place. Because in Haiti, that is where voodoo is practiced. And even on a Sunday morning in a Baptist church, I talked to the pastor there, and he said, this church is 90% Baptist and 10% voodoo. He said, because it's part of our culture, it's part of our life. And it's the first time I felt spiritual oppression at a level. I felt like Satan was there every second we were there. I could not wait to get back on the plane. And so we are in a battle. And what does that battle look like for us? As Sandy and I have served specifically in Africa, we have felt that battle many, many times. Even today, we fight the battle. I have shared here about our Persian ministry. Our Persian ministry, the man that leads our Persian ministry and has led it for 35 years faithfully and has gone through people trying to kill him in Norway, has gone through an incredible journey. I've shared about the people inside Iran and what they've gone through. The battle today is Tony's wife is dying of pancreatic cancer. We are in a battle, and we are in a battle. When we were building a station in Benin, we went through a period of time where people, it was so difficult. Benin is where voodoo, was the birthplace of voodoo, where it started. The slaves went from Benin to Haiti. And so as we lived there, as we worked there, we felt that battle. And when we were building that station, we had people got sick at an unprecedented rate, and we had people pass away in unexplainable ways. And so we live this battle, and it's a battle that we fight every day. And one of the reasons I share this with you this morning is because when we were going through all of this in Africa, the thing that Sandy did do every morning after my devotions, she would get up, and the thing she did with me every morning, the question she asked me as I walked out the door, was whether I'd put my spiritual armor on every single day, because we were in a battle. And even today, Tony's wife is dying of pancreatic cancer, and every time I come here, it seems like I share some bad news. But we lost one of our board members in a freak accident last Thanksgiving. Another one of our board members today is also dying of cancer. I believe these things, we are in a spiritual battle because we are reaching into parts of the world where the battle is raging. And so we fight that spiritual battle. And if you can do nothing else for your missionaries, you can pray for them every day that they can survive this battle. Very often I ask the question, even myself, because so many of my friends have been affected by this, why not me? Why not me? But God, for some reason, has spared me. A couple of years ago, I think 3 years ago, somebody shared, I've been here, coming here for 3 or 4 years, and probably the person that did this doesn't even remember it, but at the breaking of the bread service, somebody shared a portion of Scripture, which has become so, so important to me. And that portion of Scripture is a short portion of Scripture, and it's found in Matthew 19, verse 26. And it says, humanly, it's impossible. But all things are possible with God. And as over the last number of years, I've actually spoken on this many times, so whoever that person was here, thank you, because you've allowed me to have many messages out of those few words. But this portion of Scripture is so important. And I don't know if I shared this here before, but Sandy and I are both first-generation Christians. And so when we were accepted by the mission, one of our cries to the Lord was, we're going out to serve you overseas, but our families are not Christians. And at that point in time, it looked impossible that any one of those, our family members, would come to Christ. The first family member to come to Christ was Sandy's mom. And do you know why my mother-in-law came to Christ? And she'll tell you this today. She saw God do the impossible. My father-in-law said to me, I remember him, father-in-law was not a Christian. We were sitting in his pickup truck. And he said to me, he said, "Ray, I don't ever have to worry about you going to the mission field." And I said, "Why not?" And he said, "Because nobody can raise that much money." He said, nobody will support you. What you're trying to do here, it's impossible." My mother-in-law saw what God did to get us to the mission field. God did the impossible. I've shared about our daughter who had a learning disability. And my daughter went to Bonaire, was dyslexic in English. We went and put her in the Dutch school there, and my daughter was not dyslexic in Dutch, only in English. And my daughter is a principal of a school in Singapore today. God has done the impossible. God has supplied the financial needs of the Allery family now for over 30 years. In the secular world, nobody understands that. I'm telling you, nobody understands that. The church would continue to supply the needs for the Allery family. God has done the impossible in so many ways. A few years ago, we were asked to take over a seminary program, a seminary on the air. It's called SODA. It is a program to educate Chinese house church leaders. It was falling apart. We took it over. Today, we have graduated over 550 students from seminary inside China. God has done the impossible, and he has taken this one step further, because this month, we'll begin, put our first 50 people into a physical bachelor program, and when they're finished this program, they will get a bachelor's degree. But even more, the best thing about SODA is not that. I don't care about these people being educated. What I care about is we have 8 missionaries serving in other parts of the world that have graduated from the seminary program. That's what I care about. That's why it is so important. A few years ago, we started another program called Discipleship Essentials. Discipleship Essentials is a discipleship program. It was created from basically nothing. We had a concept, a vision in our mind what we're going to do. And when we started this program, we didn't have any money. All we had was a vision. And we had many people inside our organization said what we wanted to do would never work. I'm just going to tell you the end result. In the Middle East, in 2016 and the first half of 2017, over 4,000 house church groups were started in the Middle East, in the Arab world, from one language. God is in the business in the Middle East of doing the impossible. I'm here to tell you this morning that the church in the Middle East is growing at the fastest rate it's grown in 700 years. You know why? Because ISIS has failed. Islam is failing the people, and the people are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church in Egypt is growing at the fastest rate it's grown in over 700 years. God has opened doors in the Middle East alone for us to train inside Iraq, inside Syria, in Lebanon, in all these countries, in Lebanon right now, we have almost 700 house church home groups there, all Muslim background believers. God is at work. God is still in the business of doing the impossible. And when we think of God, when we think back You know, we think of the Red Sea parting. We forget all the impossible things that God has done. Feeding the Israelites in the desert for 40 years. We can't do that today. And there's nobody here on earth who has figured out how to part the Red Sea. God was doing the impossible in those days. He still is doing the impossible. And the fact that Christ went to the cross for each one of us so we could spend eternity in glory with him, in many people's minds in North America, is impossible, but it's not impossible. God is in the business of doing the impossible. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It is the Great Commission. And as we close this morning and we think about the Great Commission, it also is a command. God has given us no choice. God told us in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, he didn't give us a choice. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. And then he said this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all my commands I have given you. And then he basically repeated what God said to Joshua, I am with you always, even to the end of days. You know, as we sit here this morning and we think about the world out there, and I know I've said this here before, there is only one hope for this world. That hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Arabs of this world need the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given us the responsibility. I'm sorry. He has given us the responsibility to love the Arabs of this world and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't give us a choice. He's told us that we have to do that. He has told us that we need to go, and we have a brother here from India. He has told us to go into the Hindi belt in India with 600 million, I think it is, Hindi speakers in India. And he has told us to go into India, northern India, and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I got 3 minutes. So I'm going to tell you one final story this morning. This is from India. This is northern India, and there was a man who had a son in northern India, and this man wanted his son to learn good English. And so how do you learn good English? Well, I could say listen to CBC, but that's not what his father told him. He said listen to BBC because only the British speak good English. So he said, you got to listen to BBC. So this young man started tuning across the dial. And he came across TWR, and he found an English program. And so instead of listening to BBC, he was listening to TWR. His father was Hindu, and his father said, no, you are not allowed to listen to TWR to learn English. But the young man kept learning, listening. So he listened to through the Bible, and this young man committed his life to Christ. And so then the young man, after he committed his life to Christ, they were teaching on baptism. So he said, once you're a believer and you need to be baptized. So he wrote TWR and told TWR, somebody needs to come and baptize me. And so this young man, they looked on the map where it was, and if I remember correctly, it was like 1,100 kilometers from where our nearest person was, a pastor to go baptize him. And so they wrote a pastor, I think it was in Calcutta, and said, will you go baptize this young man? And he said, no, I'm not going anywhere to baptize. And this is Hindi belt. It could be dangerous. I'm not going. Anyway, this went on. And after about 6 or 8 months, this pastor was so convicted, he said, I'm going to go and baptize this young man. So he gets ready, and he goes to baptize this young man. And when he gets there, there's a huge crowd. They're waiting for him. And he said, they set me up. They're going to kill me. That's not what happened. That crowd that was waiting there were all waiting to be baptized. The crowd was waiting, all waiting to be baptized. Today, that young man is a pastor, and he leads 10 churches in that part of India. God is in the business of doing the impossible. And the most important thing I have to share this morning with you, he can do the impossible with you. He can use you, each one of you here in this room this morning. Because if he can use a fisherman, the disciples were fishermen, and he can use a diesel mechanic, he can use each one of you here. Because in Scripture it tells us we need to be a light to the world. And if we can do nothing else here, we can be a light in our community. We can be a light in our community, and we can look for those opportunities even when we're uncomfortable and share about our faith. Do you know, I think I've shared this here before. I've had a couple car accidents. Sandy's a better driver than me. She never had one. But I use car accidents to witness to people. That's the truth. Twice now, I've had to pay money because I've had accidents. And both times, people have said, why are you being so nice to me? Why are you just paying this money out? Because usually you fight and you haggle. And I said, because I'm a Christian. And both times, they've asked me to share more. They've asked me to share more. So I'm not going to get in any more car accidents. I don't want to do that. But I'm just trying to illustrate, we can be a light in every single situation. And I feel in this community that this chapel is a beacon. And I've said this before, and I'm 3 minutes over time, but I'm done. I've said this before. Whenever I come to Bethel, I feel like I'm with a family. I feel like God is present here. When I came in here this morning, sometimes I go to places and I have to speak, and I said, Lord, come on. Spirit, I know the Holy Spirit's in there, but I just... When I come in here, every time I come in here, I feel God's presence. You guys have something special here that not many churches have. And I encourage you this morning to just keep doing what you're doing here in this community, because you are a light in this community. I remember the chapel 31 years ago when I came here. And by the way, 31 years ago, they didn't let me speak in the morning. They only let me speak in the evening. There was good reason for that. Peter spoke. Peter spoke in the morning. But that was a small little chapel. The chapel was small. And not everybody, if we were all in that chapel today, you couldn't fit in that chapel. It wasn't big enough. This chapel is a witness of what can be done in a community. So just keep being the light that you are. And may we lead this world to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the only hope that we have. So with that, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Father, I come before you now and thank you for this chapel. I thank you for the people in this chapel and the way that they have stood behind Ray and Sandy Allery for 31 years. I know there are people in this chapel who have prayed for us faithfully for 31 years as we have served. I am thankful this morning that you are present here with us and that this chapel is a light in this community. Lord, I am thankful that you are a God and our Father, and as so many of the hymns shared this morning, you are with us, and you love us, and you are faithful to us, and you walk this journey with us. So, Lord, help us to continue to walk the journey in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. and all the honor and all the glory for all the things that you have done. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.